Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to try to finish up our study of this chapter. In our last study, we began to consider the prophecy of the 70 weeks that are determined upon Israel. And I'm just going to say up front again, I apologize one time in advance for all the snorting and coughing. I try to clear this throat. I do got a Halls. I think that would help. Brother Hall, does your family make these? I didn't even ask you that. You got a Halls. I don't know, man. That's a nice truck you got out there. I've been trying to talk him into trading with me, but he hadn't taken me up on it yet. But if I try to teach with one of these, it probably wouldn't work out, so I'll just deal with it. But Daniel 9, just to review the chapter, we have his study in the first two verses. He was a prophet, and yet he still studied the books of Scripture, and God gave him insight to things that were already written down. And his prayer in response to that understanding, and we talked about how real prayer ought to be based on a spiritual understanding of God's Word and where we're living in God's plan of the ages. We saw his prayer in verses 3 to 19 and how he was confessing the sins of a people, and that was in relation to the covenant God had made with Israel. And we looked at some verses back in Leviticus that showed that's exactly what the people in captivity needed to be doing. And then God answers his prayer in verses 20 to 27, gives him some real insight, not only about the city being rebuilt, but more than that, whenever the kingdom will be set up. So it's not just 70 years that are coming to a close in terms of the captivity, but 70 times 7, which will be the second coming of Christ, setting up of the kingdom. Let's begin again in verse 24, and we'll review a little bit because it's been a couple weeks since we were in this study. But we're going to try to focus in on verse 26 and 27. Last time, I think we covered verses 20 to 25. But let's pick it up, verse 24. 70 weeks, and we saw how that's a week of years. 70 weeks are determined, so that's 490 years. Upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, and we read about this in Nehemiah 2, you understand there's some decrees in Ezra that concern the rebuilding of the temple. That's not where to mark the years. It's the rebuilding of the city. That's in Nehemiah chapter 2. It says, from going forth the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. Prince with a capital P. Messiah. This is the word Messiah is actually only used twice in the Bible in this passage. But we read about the anointed. And that's what Messiah means. It's Hebrew for anointed. We read Christ many, many times in the New Testament. That's the same word in Greek, is anointed. It says, and the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. You see that fulfilled in Nehemiah 4, 5, and 6. Nehemiah led the people in the work, and there was a great battle, wasn't there, to get it done. And after, and you ought to mark that word after, that's a key word in the passage, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, the city Jerusalem, sanctuary being in the temple, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. I believe it's in reference to a great flood of soldiers coming in and desolating the place. And unto the end, sometimes that word flood is used in regard to an army. There is a mention of a flood coming from Satan in Revelation 12. And that could be a literal thing, for sure. But anyway, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. In other words, that temple's going to be filled with abomination, making it desolate, even unto the consummation, to all this is fulfilled, and that determined, this is part of God's plan, it's going to happen, that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. The desolate there, talking about the temple will be desolated, but also the land. There's a prophecy in Isaiah 62 that the land that was once termed desolate will now be called Beulah. That's married land. The marriage supper, that's between Christ and Israel. It'll happen at the second coming in regard to the land. Israel will be married back to the land, married to their God in that new covenant. Now, there's so much in here, and we're not going to get all the details, but we're just trying to get the basics. This is a very important prophecy, of course, and all the Bible's important. But in terms of understanding prophecy, you've got to know at least the basics of this prophecy. And so it's a real key in understanding prophecy concerning Israel. It's a time period determined upon Israel, determined upon Jerusalem. It is not determined upon us. It's not about the body of Christ. We're living in a parenthetical interruption. This is not being fulfilled. It's not about us. And by the way, understanding that is one of the many proofs of a pre-tribulation rapture, that we're going to be out of here before the final 7 years are fulfilled. All 7 years are in prophecy. We're not the subject of prophecy. Don't mix the word of truth, rightly divide it. Okay, understanding the mystery of this age and understanding we're not in this prophecy proves a pre-trib rapture and many other things we could talk about. But at the end of this period, six things will be accomplished that were mentioned in verse 24. And it kind of sums up really the purpose of it all. What is he going to accomplish at the second coming? That's when all these things will be fulfilled that were mentioned in verse 24 in regard to Israel. The 70 weeks are broken up into three sections. You can see here on the board. And you have the first section is 7 weeks. That's 49 years. Weeks of years. 7 times 7, 49. That's from Nehemiah 2 until Nehemiah chapters 4 through 6 when the city is rebuilt and all that's finished. There was a period of 49 years beginning with that decree in Nehemiah 2 until the completion of the work. 49 years. Secondly, there is a period of 62 weeks, that is 434 years, added to the 49 equals 483. And so 62 weeks added to the 7 weeks, that makes 483 years from the decree. And it says after this, so when he's cut off, when Christ is cut off on the cross, it was actually immediately after this was fulfilled. When was the 483 years fulfilled? Keep a marker here and go over to Luke chapter 19. And always keep a marker in Daniel 9, but we're going to be looking at a number of different passages in the gospel records in the lesson this morning. Luke 19. I'm not good with chronology and such things. When you start talking about dates and numbers, I get easily confused. But Sir Robert Anderson was one of those guys that had a real talent for these things, and he wrote a book called The Coming Prince. And it's to this day one of the standard works on this prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks. And I'm not even going to attempt to give you the details of that. You can read that book if you'd like to. I got several copies. I'll be glad to give you one. But it's kind of technical, you understand. He was a pretty smart guy, and he was writing over 100 years ago, and we Americans just keep getting dumber and dumber. So it's hard for us sometimes to understand some of those older works. But he has it figured out to the very day that when Christ rode in Jerusalem on that colt, when he rode into Jerusalem and what people call the triumphal entry, you know, what they call Palm Sunday and whatever. When he rode into Jerusalem on that day, he had it figured to the day that was 483 years from the decree in Nehemiah 2. And he goes into all the details that I'm not going to take the time to do because, frankly, I just am not good with those kind of things. But you can get his... Why would I stand up here and just tell you what he said? You can go read it for yourself. Save us both a lot of time. But look at Luke 19. Let me show you something. Luke 19, verse 29. It came to pass when he was come nigh unto Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye in the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And this is a miracle in itself that they were able to just go get it like this and bring it to him. He sat on it. And it had, I mean, nobody had ever sat on it before, and there was no problem because Christ has control. And it says, loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. Those people who think every promise in the book is mine, that mentality, I challenge you. Go to a car lot and say, I want that truck right there. And just let me have it. No, we can't just give it to you. You got to buy it. The Lord hath need of it. I'm going to use it for the ministry and see if he turns it over to you. I don't think that'll work. But it's worth a shot, right? Anyway, they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. When he was come nigh, even out to descend the Mount of Olives. And of course, in his second coming, in the path that he takes, he comes right through there, the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. So this is an official offer of himself. He is the King. Okay? Peace in the heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among them said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. See, the leadership was against him. Many of the people crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Many of them were just saying that from a mouth without a believing heart. It was an empty profession. He cursed the fig tree in this context, which represented their empty profession. The same crowd that was saying Hosanna would later say, just a few days later, crucify him. Right? And he knew that. He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day. Now, mark that. I think that's significant. He's saying this is a particular day that was already determined. Here it is, and you're going to miss it. And it was that on this very day that 483 years was fulfilled. The things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground. And we know Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, but even more so is it going to be a complete fulfillment in the future under the Antichrist. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Very, very significant. And time will not permit to elaborate too much on that, but go back to Daniel 9, if you would. And we see that there was, the first section is seven weeks, that's 49 years, Jerusalem rebuilt. And then you add 62 weeks to that, that's when Messiah, the prince, would come. 434 plus 49 equals 483. But it says in verse 20, in Daniel 9, verse 26, and after, so he's actually cut off after 62 weeks. That word after shows you there's a gap here in the passage. And then we know there's one more period, and that's 1 week, that's 7 years. That has to do with the Antichrist and what he'll do. The 7 years, we commonly call it the tribulation. And there's some nitpickers out there that always want to, you know, criticize everything. Oh, yeah, it's not called the tribulation. Well, I don't care. I mean, it's just easy to say the tribulation. Don't nitpick me to death, okay? I mean, you know, I'm going to say Trinity. I'm going to say rapture. I'm going to say the tribulation. Because these are terms people are, you know, familiar with. But there's a period of 7 years. It's 1 week, and it's divided into two sections in prophecy. It's always, and it's divided in years and months and days. 3.5 years, 3.5 years. 42 months, 42 months. 1,260 days, 1,260 days. And even it says time, 1 year, times, 2 years, half a time, a half a year, 3.5 years. That 7 years is always divided into two sections right in the middle. So again, he says after in verse 26. So there's a gap right here in the passage itself. And, you know, there is precedent when you study prophecy to see gaps sometimes in prophecies. Yeah, really pay attention. Let me show you something. Go over to Luke 13. Luke 13, Christ explained at least 1 year of this gap. I try to put a simple chart up here to help you too with the numbers, where you see from the decree to the city being rebuilt 7 weeks, and then 62 until he's cut off. That's the cross, as we're going to show you in just a moment. But then you see there's an extension. That's what that word says down there. There's an extension in this gap. But then there's a great gap that you can only know through Paul, the mystery of this age. After the rapture, you got that covenant with the Antichrist. That's that final 7 years before the kingdom comes, which is everlasting righteousness. So that's just a simple chart to kind of give you an overview of this prophecy. But in Luke chapter number 13, verse 6, this is a very important parable in understanding the early Acts period. And it says, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And that would represent Israel, of course. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit. And that would represent his earthly ministry. And find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. Let there be more time given, more work done. I'm going to tell you, after the resurrection of Christ, the sign of the prophet Jonah, the baptism with the Holy Ghost, the disciples doing all the signs and wonders, all these things, there was zero excuse for ignorance. They were confronted with the reality that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They did crucify him in ignorance. That's what Christ said. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They could have known. They should have known. They crucified him in ignorance. Peter repeated that in Acts 3. He said, I walked that through ignorance. You've done it. But in early Acts, when that kingdom's reoffered, there's no excuse. All this evidence abounds. So he said, let me work a little bit more with it. And then, verse 9, if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. So there was a year extension, and that covers the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts. I think Saul of Tarsus is saved after that year is up, when he's given the revelation of the mystery of this age. So pretty much Acts 1 through 7 in there is that year extension that Christ said would happen. Not only that, go back to Matthew 13. Christ is the greatest prophet, and he revealed some mysteries of the kingdom. Now, a lot of people, when they come into Matthew 13, they want to read the church age, as they call it, into this and say that this explains this age. But it's mysteries of the kingdom. What it is information about the kingdom that the Old Testament prophets didn't have. And it was information that had to do with the time of his rejection. And it was fulfilled historically in early Acts. It'll also be fulfilled prophetically in the tribulation. It still has to do with the kingdom. Matthew 13, verse 10. He's giving in the passage here all these parables. You know, it's clear in this context he's being rejected. And so he is giving his disciples some information. He gives it in parables to hide it from the unbelievers and to teach it to his true disciples. Parables are not just little stories. like sermon illustrations. He gave parables to conceal, not just reveal. Okay, he told it in parables because he was concealing it from the unbelievers. There are a lot of preachers that, you know, they tell a lot of stories when they preach. They always use the parables of Christ as a justification for them always telling stories. But Christ wasn't just giving sermon illustrations. He was revealing truth. And again, he was not doing it to reveal so much as it was to conceal. In Matthew 13, verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, well, if you want to know why Christ gave parables, here it is. "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." So yeah, that's very clear, isn't it? That's so different from what preachers say about it, though, isn't it? "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." If you receive light, God will give you more light. If you reject light, you'll go further into darkness. "Therefore speak out of them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." You know, they're responsible. They rejected truth, so God allows them to go into this blindness. "Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them." These are mysteries. Mysteries in the Bible are secrets. He's saying these are things that the prophets didn't know, but I am telling you now. And the context is still the kingdom of heaven. And to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Then skip down to verse 34. "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I'll open my mouth in parables, utter things which have been kept secret." There it is. See, mysteries are secrets. "From the foundation of the world." The kingdom program is always from the foundation, the body of Christ before the foundation. So he's adding information that was kept secret, but the information still regards the kingdom of heaven. And this information is going to help in this gap that's in Daniel 9. Help you understand what's taking place in there. Okay? Because he's cut off, but then there's more time that goes under the kingdom program. The kingdom program does not stop at the cross like most people think. Christ said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." They were given an opportunity to repent. The kingdom program continued for at least another year. Okay? And so there's information regarding that gap. But they didn't know. It's one thing to talk about an extra year. When you start talking about 2,000 years, what's going on? And we now know, don't we, through Paul, what's going on. God stopped the prophetic clock, revealed the mystery of the body of Christ. It's an amazing time of grace and long-suffering like none other. He's building the spiritual body of Christ. Totally unknown to the prophets. Paul said it was a mystery hidden God, first made known to him. I'm not going to read the verses, you know them. Ephesians 3, Colossians 1, and so on. So if you don't rightly divide and you don't acknowledge the mystery revealed through Paul, then you've got an error in your Bible. Because 490 years from this decree passed a long time ago. And none of the things that God said would happen at the end of that period has happened. It was postponed. It was interrupted. The revelation of the mystery is absolutely vital to understanding the Word of God, which is why Paul said, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Peter was puzzled himself over many things in the last letter he wrote before he died. He knew he was about to die when he wrote 2 Peter. He said, "There are things hard to be understood." He said, "But Paul's got the answer, okay? If you want to know about God's long-suffering in this age and why the second coming has been postponed, Paul's got the answer." And Peter confessed, "I don't understand everything he wrote," but he's got the answer. Okay? That's important stuff. So, you know what that means? That means prophecy concerning Israel is not being fulfilled today. So you can forget about 1948 and the parable of the fig tree and all the stuff. All the prophecy experts mess up with their date setting because they don't recognize Paul's distinct ministry and they think God is fulfilling prophecy concerning Israel today when He's not. And we got a whole message we did on 1948 and the parable of the fig tree. It's online. You can check that out if you missed it. But look, either we're living in a mystery or we're not. And if we are, we got to, Paul taught in 2 Thessalonians 2, we got to be taken out of the way before that 7 years can be fulfilled. What withholdeth is the mystery of this age. He that shall be taken out of the way is the body of Christ in 2 Thessalonians 2. That final 7 years can't happen until we're out of here. And how in the world are you going to have the body of Christ sent to the world as ambassadors for Christ with a message of reconciliation, the gospel of the grace of God? How can you have that simultaneous with 144,000 Jewish evangelists preaching the gospel of the kingdom? That's a mess. And the 144,000, based on my understanding, cover the whole world with the gospel of the kingdom the first 3.5 years because they're raptured out midway through in Revelation 12. You better rightly divide that. I am so convinced of the pre-trib rapture. To me, it's a fundamental of the faith, and there's no excuse for all these people getting it all mixed up. And what's so sad is that some of the people trying to preach it are our biggest problem. Because there's preachers preaching the pre-trib with the wrong passages. And I'm like, would you please quit shooting us in the foot? I heard a guy the other day trying to preach the pre-trib rapture out of the book of Isaiah. That's nonsense. It's just like, would you stop it? Please, you're hurting us, you know? Because a lot of people are seeing those passages don't teach a pre-trib rapture, then they think, well, the pre-trib rapture must be wrong. No, it's not wrong. It's just these guys are using the wrong verses. The only way you can know and believe and hold to a pre-trib rapture is understanding it was a mystery revealed through Paul, and it's found in his epistles alone. That's the only way. Okay, you could be consistent with it. So back in Daniel 9 again. Right, okay, so Daniel 9 verse 26, it says, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And some say, well, that happened in Acts 7 with the stoning of Stephen. And I think the reason why they say that is because they understand the kingdom program continued, so they want to put that cutting off. But if you understand there's a gap here and you understand the year Christ taught, you don't have to do that. You can just compare Scripture with Scripture. If you want to know what it means that it was cut off, all you got to do is go to Isaiah 53. Flip over there, back to your left. Isaiah 53. We now look back at Isaiah 53 and see a lot of things that Isaiah himself didn't understand he was writing. In light of the New Testament, it's clear to us, but it wasn't so clear in the past because, I mean, even the Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah 53 had no idea what it was talking about. He didn't clearly see it was talking about Christ. And so Philip showed him it was Christ. But something you better notice about Isaiah 53, because look, I think you can go into Isaiah 53, especially verse 6, and make a gospel application. But you have to do that with Paul's gospel, okay? And I said application, because the interpretation in Isaiah 53, notice verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, talking about Christ. And there's just so many, you wouldn't believe, I had it, it's in my other Bible where I have it marked. I think there's only 12 verses, but there's like 25 details prophesied in here of the sufferings of Christ in His first coming. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare His generation, for He was what? See, there it is. He was cut off. Out of the land of the living, he died. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. So when you come in through Isaiah 53 and you mark all these words, we, are, us, we. I mean, like Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I can read myself into that now in light of what Paul said. But in the passage, it's my people he's talking about, Israel. And so that he would suffer for his people was stated, but it wasn't understood here. Because even the 12 apostles didn't understand it. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But now in light of what Paul wrote, we can read some things into this and use it as an application. That's fine. But the interpretation belongs to Israel. Now here's the thing. Paul plainly said he got his gospel by revelation of Jesus Christ. And people can turn around and say, no, it's right here in Isaiah 53. You can use Isaiah 53 with his revelation, but if you got it by revelation, it's not enough alone to use Isaiah 53. You have to understand it wasn't fully explained here, and it was limited to Israel here. Okay? So, the gospel of the grace of God is not revealed in Isaiah 53. It was revealed first to Paul. If words have any meaning, that's the case. Now, I don't mind. Look, I'm not like some of these guys. There's some guys, I mean, they're just so extreme. I don't like John 3:16. Amen? Well, what's your problem? That's a great verse. I love John 3:16. Why wouldn't you use John 3:16? That's extreme, isn't it? I mean, use it. I've preached it many times. But I preach it with Paul's gospel, see? Now, if you only got John 3:16 alone, that's not enough information. It just says he gave his only begotten son. Well, what does that mean? How does that work? Well, you come over to Paul and you get that information. Hey, don't be afraid to apply Scripture. Paul himself did that. Don't get so carried away that you can't apply things. There is an application. Somebody said, I'm not born again. Well, maybe you need to get saved. Don't let me lose you. Don't let me lose you. I know, you got to tell me. I know born again in John 3 has got to do with the salvation of Israel. I know that. But he said in the passage, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. First birth. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, born again. I was born of the flesh. When I got saved, I was regenerated by the Spirit of God. I'm born of the Spirit. I was born again. Now, the reason why I don't emphasize the term is because people, I want them to understand the interpretation of John 3. I can use born again as an application in light of what Paul said. Now again, I know born again is talking about Israel as a nation in the context. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Plural, ye, the nation. Shall a nation be born at once? Isaiah 66, they're going to be born again under the new covenant, born of the Spirit of God, as a nation. But I can make an application that I was born in this world of the flesh, and when I got saved, I was born of God's Spirit, I'm in the family of God. Look, that's fine. I've heard people say, I'm not under the blood of the New Testament. Well, Paul seemed to think we were when he said he was an able minister of the New Testament. Don't get carried away. Now, a testament's not a covenant. A covenant's not a testament. They're related. We're under the blood of the New Testament, but we're not under the New Covenant. And all you got to do is read what the New Covenant entails, and a lot of those things aren't happening today. We got the blessings, the Spirit of the New Testament. See, what I'm saying, you got to be careful. That you just kind of try to stay a little bit, balanced on these things. You can make some application. I wouldn't emphasize born again. I wouldn't emphasize these things because of the way people misunderstand. But I think it's just as bad to go around saying, I'm not born again. I think you confuse people with that. And I think some guys do that because they like that shock factor. You know. I don't want to shock people. I want to help them learn something. Okay. Anyway, I know. I might not be dispensational enough for some, but I think I'm trying to follow Paul's example. And I think he would be the one to follow, right? And he kind of used the Old Testament and stuff, so I think it's okay. All right, back. I got a little rabbit there popped up. Happens from time to time. Daniel 9 again. I'm just going to have to give you some verses without going to them because we're not going to have time to look at the rest of this. But Daniel 9. He said, the prince, verse 26, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Now, that's the same prince in verse 27. Look at verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the Antichrist. Okay? That's important to understand. So it's the little horn that we've already seen in Daniel 7 and Daniel 8. It's the Antichrist. This is not fulfilled with Titus in 70 AD. The people, yeah, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. There's a dual application. But it's not the complete fulfillment. People always talk about in prophecy the revived Roman Empire. I call it the revived Babylonian Empire. Okay, I don't believe the Antichrist is of Rome. He's not European. Okay, he's the Assyrian. He's only called that how many times? Was it 13? And that's something. 13. He's the Assyrian, okay? He's not the European. And people, the reason why they get the Roman stuff is because they get that from Daniel 2, not acknowledging to the extent they should the gap there. And the 10 toes are not going to be of the legs. They're going to be of the Antichrist in the future, a totally separate thing. It's a conglomeration, really. But anyway. In Luke 21, real quick. Oh boy, I got 5 minutes. We can do it. Luke 21. I'm glad we started a little earlier. Luke 21. And I'm not even scratching the surface with this stuff in Daniel 9. I mean, this is really, you could go on and on. It's connected to so many prophecies. In Luke 21, verse 17. And there's things you're going to read here that you think, yeah, that's 70 A.D. And then you're going to say, no, that's the yet future. Because there's a dual application. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. They're going to, the 144,000, for an example, are going to be sealed and protected from the plagues. There are going to be some who are martyred. There are going to be some who are not. And I'm not going to stop getting to all that. But verse 19, in your patience, that's needed to endure to the end. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are into the countries that are in the countries enter thereunto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. It wasn't all fulfilled in 70 AD. That was only a prefigure, a partial application. The complete fulfillment is yet future in the tribulation. But one of them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive to all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, and there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And that's some of the second coming. He was giving signs of that 7 years, that 70th week of Daniel. But you see, what happened in 70 AD was significant, but it wasn't the complete fulfillment, because not all things were fulfilled then. Okay? There's coming another desolation under the Antichrist. So, in Revelation 11, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it real quick. In Revelation 11, it says, and there was given me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So a literal temple rebuilt on the earth, it'll exist in the tribulation. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it's given of the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they trod under foot 42 months. That's connected back here to this Daniel 9 prophecy. So it's going to be desolate. It's going to be trodden underfoot. There's desolations. Okay? So the covenant is very important. Verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many. In Matthew 24, Christ kept using that term, many. Many will be deceived. The majority of Israel will be apostate. There will only be a godly remnant, a little flock that endures to the end, faithful. In Daniel 8, verse 25, it says, through his policy, also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. I won't have time to turn to these, write these down. Psalm 55, verse 20 and 21. There's mention of a covenant that His mouth was so smooth, but war was in his heart. He's broken his covenant. That's the Antichrist in prophecy. Psalm 55:20-21. Isaiah 28:14-18 talks about how the people make a covenant with death and hell. And you see those terms in the book of Revelation. That's the Antichrist covenant. Isaiah 28:14-18. Hosea 12:1-2. There's a covenant mentioned again. It's got to do with the Antichrist. You see, what marks the 7 years is not the rapture. Because there are gaps. There could be a gap of 33 years, I kind of lean towards, between the rapture and the beginning of the 70th week. I don't know. I can't prove that. But the rapture is not what marks the 7 years. It's the covenant. There's a 7 year covenant of peace signed between the Antichrist and the people of Israel. That's what you call the falling away. And it's even called that in the book of Daniel. Paul said, that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. That falling away in 2 Thessalonians 2 is the signing of the covenant between Israel and the Antichrist. Okay? That's important to understand. Then he says, this abomination that maketh desolate. Write these verses down. We're out of time. Write these verses down. Chapter 8 of Daniel, verse 11 and 12. Chapter 11, verse 31. This passage, chapter 9, verse 27. Chapter 12, verse 11. Four times in Daniel. Chapter 8, 11, 12. Chapter 9, 27. 11, 31. 12, 11. Jesus Christ said the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Matthew 24. That did not happen, that was not fulfilled with Antiochus Epiphanes during the times of the Maccabees and all of that, because Christ said it was yet to be fulfilled from his standpoint in Matthew 24, which was after Antiochus. Okay? What's going to happen is, in the first half, the first 3.5 years, the man of sin is on the scene, has that covenant, but things are going to begin to turn bad, but it really gets bad at the midway point when Satan's cast out of heaven. The man of sin has a death, burial, and resurrection. When he's raised again, he comes up as the son of perdition, filled with Satan in the last 3.5 years. The outline I've always used to overview it is the peacemaker becomes a peacebreaker and then becomes the great persecutor. He makes peace with Israel, he breaks it, he goes after to annihilate them. But he'll be annihilated at the second coming of Christ. That last 3.5 years is great tribulation. So, the abomination of desolation, the Bible speaks of the mercy seat in the temple as in the Old Testament where the presence of God was manifested and He spoke from off that seat. That was like the throne. And He's going to sit right there on that mercy seat and say, I am God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 4. He's going to establish a one world religion. The only one you can worship is Him. If you don't take His mark, you'll have your head cut off. Okay? This is going to be in that last 3.5 years, especially where this is so strongly enforced, He's going to say in the middle of that week that He is God. He's going to declare Himself that. That's the abomination that makes desolate. The temple will be destroyed. Those last 3.5 years, it'll be trodden under. But there's a great and glorious temple that's going to be rebuilt in the kingdom. You read about that in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. If you want an overview of the 70th week, this period here, you go to Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, and Revelation 6. And of course, there's a lot in the book of Revelation about that 70th week, but you have a kind of a summary in chapter 6. Much more could be said, but we're out of time. So let's pray. Father,